Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Jeremiah 51. If everything goes according to plan, and really, how seldom does that happen? But if everything goes according to plan, we will finish the book of Jeremiah next week. It has taken us 3 weeks just to get through Jeremiah 51. And at the end of Jeremiah 51, that's technically the end of the book of Jeremiah, and we will get there tonight. Jeremiah 52 is an addendum that was apparently added by a later editor, scribe, probably Baruch, that was just a demonstration that everything that Jeremiah had predicted actually came true. And so that means that it was written about 25 years after the other stuff that we have read here in the book of Jeremiah. But we'll get into all of that next week. Tonight, we're just looking to finish, technically, the book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 51 in particular. We stopped last week at verse 48, "The heavens and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north." And then we compared that to Revelation 18. Before we're done tonight, we're going to see yet another allusion to Jeremiah 51 in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to stress one more time that the things that we are reading here in Jeremiah 50 and 51 just simply have not come to their fruition. The complete and utter destruction of Babylon and everybody in it didn't actually occur when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon, or when the Greeks took over Babylon, when the Romans took over that area of the world. The city continued to stand, people continued to live in it, and so it does not satisfy everything that we read in Jeremiah 50 and 51. And what I've been trying to demonstrate the last couple of weeks is that the connections between Jeremiah 51 and the book of Revelation prove that the prophecies of this chapter are still out in the future. And the language of Babylon stretches far beyond the city of Babylon, the historic city over there in what is modern-day Iraq. The concept of Babylon reaches far beyond that. And in verse 49, you're going to see that concept stretched out yet again, because God is going to say that Babylon is going to fall because of all the slain of Israel. So the guilt of Babylon is that they slew God's people, Israel. But then the second half of that verse says, "As also for Babylon, the slain of all the world have fallen." If that is true, the slain of all the world, everybody in the world who ever lived, then Babylon is getting credit for Cain slaying Abel, all the way back to the beginning of people dying, all the way to the last person who is slain on planet Earth. All of them fall under the heading of Babylon is guilty for their killing. And that brings this concept of Babylon so far beyond just a geographical region or a particular city or even a particular people group. This is why I've been stressing that the concept of Babylon here in Jeremiah and in Revelation is a far-reaching overview of the world system and everything that denies God, everything that is in opposition to Yahweh, the creator of all things. And that's why the concept of Babylon starts in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel and ends in the book of Revelation and the declaration that Babylon the Great has fallen. Last week, Micah and I were talking after I got done talking, because I do plenty of talking. And Micah was saying, it's astounding when you look at it how often Babylon is mentioned in the Bible. And that is true. Jerusalem is the most mentioned city in the Bible. And right behind that is Babylon. The concept of Babylon comes up over and over again. So we have to understand the concept of Babylon to be much broader, much wider than just the particular geographic city. And it seems to have significance to everyone who ever lived, everyone who ever sinned, everyone who ever worshiped a foreign god, all the kings of the earth that were made drunk with the wine of her impurities and her riches that she brought to them. All of that language is accredited to Babylon. And so you can see here in verse 49, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. So Babylon is a very big, very important concept in the Bible that seems to encompass all the evil of this world that has ever acted in rebellion against God. Verse 50, you who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Okay, now that could be applied to the Jews who were deported into Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, who were told that they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years and that then they were going to return and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild Jerusalem. So the directive from God, you who have escaped the sword, you who are still alive, the remnant of Jerusalem that is in Babylon, depart out of there. Do not stay. When you have the opportunity to go, you should go. But historically, what we know is a great many of the Jews stayed in Babylon. They had family there. They had business there. They were doing pretty well there. And so a great many of them stayed because Babylon continued to be a thriving center of trade there in the Middle East. But one day, Babylon is going to be destroyed in its entirety, and God tells his people, get out of it, depart, don't stay in it, and tells his people, Israel, remember Yahweh from afar, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. And then in verse 51, Jeremiah is going to speak on behalf of the people of Israel. And he seems to be speaking about more than just the Jews who are in Babylon. But he is speaking of all the Israelites who are scattered, who are not there in Jerusalem, in their homeland, in the place that was given them in perpetuity. And they say, we are ashamed because we have heard reproach. In other words, everywhere we go, people speak down to us. People insult us. They reproach us because no longer are we in our land. No longer are we in Great Jerusalem, the once impregnable city. And so disgrace has covered our faces. For aliens have entered into the holy place. The word aliens there is non-Jews. Non-Jews have entered the holy places of Yahweh's house. And that is a terrific affront to the holiness of God, to the separation of God, to the fact that he has chosen to place his name in that temple in Jerusalem, his holiest place, and yet unclean Gentiles, non-Jews have entered into the holiest place for the purpose of ransacking it. They took all the utensils, they took all the golden objects, and they destroyed the temple. So keep your finger there for just a moment and turn one book forward to the Lamentations. Go to Lamentations 5, because in Lamentations 5, Jeremiah really explains to us this idea: we are ashamed because we have heard reproach and we are disgraced. Disgrace has covered our faces. When we read out of Lamentations previously, I told you that the first four chapters of Lamentation are all acrostics. The Hebrew alphabet is spelled out at the beginning of each verse. But by the time that Jeremiah gets to what we call chapter 5, he leaves aside all artifice, all cleverness, and just pours out his heart to God. He's no longer trying to construct poetry. He's no longer trying to keep his acrostic figure up. Instead, he just cries out to God, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach." Well, that's what Jeremiah was saying in Jeremiah 51, that everywhere they go, they are a reproach and they are disgraced. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance, that is our land, the land that you gave us in perpetuity, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, to foreigners, the same way that he complained that aliens have gone into the temple. Our houses have gone to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows because so many of the men of Jerusalem had been slain. We have to pay for our drinking water, our wood to burn fire, to even make food. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria. So that's previous to Babylon. They were in the Egyptian captivity, and then they were in the Assyrian captivity. The northern tribes went into the Assyrian captivity and were still in that scattered state at the time that Jeremiah was writing this, and really to this present day. Those northern 10 tribes have never been returned back to their inheritance, back to their land that God promised to give them. Jeremiah reminds God of that. We have submitted to Egypt and to Assyria just to eat, just to get bread. Our fathers sinned, and they are no more. But it is we who have borne their iniquities. God has held the sins of the fathers against Israel as a nation. Whether or not the people who were deported into Babylon were guilty of all the crimes of their forefathers, nevertheless, they were the people who had to go through this deportation out of their land. Our fathers sinned and they are no more, and it is we who have borne their iniquities, and we are so low, we are so debased, that slaves rule over us. The lowest of the society, the slaves, are better off than we are. And there is no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our food, we get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of our famine. They ravish the women in Zion, the virgins of the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands. Elders were not respected. Young men worked at the grinding mill, and youths stumbled over loads of wood. In other words, they were all taken into slavery. They all had to work at grinding mills or with loads of wood on their back, and the young would stumble under the weight that they had to carry. They were all enslaved. Elders are gone from the gate. In other words, the men who used to sit in the gate and judge Jerusalem, the men of wisdom, they're gone. And young men are gone from their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart collectively is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lays desolate, foxes prowl in it. Okay, now that's the desperate state of Israel at this point. That's why Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 51, would cry out to God and say, look at our state. Look at how debased we are. And I think, had it not been for Lamentations 5, we wouldn't really get a sense of how bad it was. For him to say, our skin is burning because of the famine that ravages our stomachs. And even if we want some water, we have to pay for that. If we want to make some food and we need a little bread, we have to pay for the wood to even cook anything. We have to fight just to eat. We have to be enslaved just to survive. That's the state we're in. And yet, astoundingly, in verse 19, Jeremiah, recalling everything God has said to him, in the whole book of Jeremiah, all the prophecies that Jeremiah has brought forward, all the declarations from God that he is the sovereign one and can do whatever he wants with his people. Remember when he took Jeremiah to the potter's house and showed him that the potter was making something on the wheel. And then he said, I'm the potter and Israel is that clay and I can do whatever I want with them. God was demonstrating his sovereignty time and time again to Jeremiah while also declaring that Israel was very, very guilty and that they were going to be punished for their guilt. So where else is Jeremiah going to go except to resort back to, despite all this, despite how terrible this is, despite the pain and the shame that we are living in, nevertheless, thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. When you're really hurting, when you're really in pain, when you're really down to nothing, when you're really struggling, are you able to look up from that struggle and say, but you, God, you're in charge. You rule. You rule forever. You're still the sovereign God on his throne, despite what's happening to me. Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, who had gone through this time of just absolute terror. There's nobody in this room that has gone through the kind of circumstances that Jeremiah just described. And you can see why they would say that there is disgrace over us everywhere we go, that people are reproaching us because of our current state. And then we have nothing. We can't find food. We're in dire pain. And yet Jeremiah would declare the sovereignty of God. And I really am stressing this because I think there's such a lesson in there for all of us. We have a tendency when things are going good, when everything's working out well for us, we have a tendency then to say, well, God is in the heavens and God is good and I'm blessed and everything's great. But are you able to declare that when it's bad? Not just bad, really bad, desperately bad, painfully bad. Are you able to declare that when your life does a 180 and you find yourself looking up toward the sky saying, where are you? are you still able to say, but the Lord rules forever? That's the only conclusion you can come to if you have any concept of who this God is that Jeremiah is talking about. Because again, don't forget that Jeremiah was told by God that he was going to do this. And then God did bring it about. And Jeremiah knew that it was the word of God and the judgment of God that was bringing this all about. But then it got so bad that he wrote the book of Lamentations just to talk about the horror of the state of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And he had to look back and remind God, look, we've been through the Egyptian captivity. The northern 10 tribes are still in the Assyrian captivity. And that's what we've had to go through just to survive. And yet, you're God. Where else am I going to go? Has anybody here ever tried to quit God? I have. I gave it the old college try. You know why I didn't quit God? Because as I was trying to figure out the ways of God and the trouble of God and the judgment of God and the struggles of my life, as I was trying to sort all that out, I kept going back and talking to him about it. Because there was nobody else to talk to about it. There was nobody else who understood it. And I realized one day, oh, hold on. The God I'm trying to quit is the very God I keep going back to say, okay, can we talk about this for a minute? Because the connection with God supersedes all the stuff of this life. Thou, O Lord Yahweh, you do rule forever. Your throne, your majesty, your kingship, your rulership is from generation to generation to generation. It just never ends. So why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forsake us for so long? Restore us to you, O Yahweh, that we may be restored. Even in that simple statement, Jeremiah understands the relationship that if there's going to be restoration, it is God who has to do it. Notice that he is not writing to the Israelites and saying, we need to be restored to God, so get busy and do better in your desperately hungry state that you're in right now, in your state of slavery, in your state of absolute destitution, do better, and then you'll be restored to God. He understands that it is God who has to restore Israel in order for Israel to be restored, but he also knows that God has promised to restore them. And yet it is so terrible, so hard, so difficult. Jeremiah says, why do you forsake us for so long? Restore us to thee, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Back when we were your chosen people, back when you were giving us the land of milk and honey, back when you were leading us and in our midst day in and day out, take us back to those days. Unless thou hast utterly rejected us and art exceedingly angry with us. In other words, if you don't restore us, if you don't bring us back to the relationship we once had with you, then no other outcome is possible than the fact that you will be angry with us forever. Those are the only two options. You're either restored to God by God, or his anger resides on you forever. So those are the two choices. Restore us to you, O Lord, or you reject us completely, utterly, and you are exceedingly angry with us. Okay, so from that chapter, I hope that you got some sense of what he's writing about here in chapter 51. go back to chapter 51, we are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Remember what we read at the end of Lamentations 5. You have to restore us. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall punish Babylon for her idols, and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. The entire land will be filled with the dying people of Babylon. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, I hope by now you recognize that that language is God mocking Babylon over the fact that the Tower of Babel was an attempt to reach the heavens. And then a couple times, Jeremiah has said that it is the sins of Babylon that are actually going to reach the heavens. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. He's making the point that there's simply nothing they can do to defend themselves against the judgment and the might and the sovereignty of God. They cannot avoid the judgment that's coming to them. And in that way, he is declaring the complete inadequacy of their idols. All the things that they worship, all the things that this world worships, that they worship in place of Yahweh. God is going to bring all those idols down, all that false worship down. He's going to demonstrate that he is the only God, and he's going to do it through judgment. There is, as bad as this sounds, there is a time of trouble coming, such as never was or ever will be again. God's not doing that because he's cruel or capricious. He's doing it to prove that the idols of this world and everything else that people worship cannot guard them or save them from the wrath of the only God who exists when he decides to show himself. You would think that would sober people up. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord, and the sound of an outcry from Babylon, and of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For Yahweh is going to destroy Babylon, and he will make her loud noise vanish from her. And their waves will roar like many waters. That language of the loud noise and the waters, the waves, the tumults of their voices, that's language that he has previously used for the armies of Babylon when they would go out and conquer other nations. They would come on those nations like waves, like a tumult. And God says, I'm going to make all of that cease. You're not going to hear those voices anymore. I'm going to make that noise vanish from her. I'm going to make the waves and the tumult of their voices. That's all going to stop because the destroyer, verse 56, for the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured and their bows will be shattered. For Yahweh is a God of recompense, and he will fully repay. That's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. That certainly this world is unfair. But you're not going to get justice in this world. If you're looking for other corrupt, fallen human beings to give you justice, you're looking in the wrong place. Men are no good at governing themselves because they're being governed then by corrupt men. And so then people as societies get upset and think, well, this just isn't fair. This just isn't right. and the political machinations go on and on and on, because you're never going to find fairness, you're never going to find justice in this world. You're only going to get justice when Yahweh himself decides to defend you and brings his recompense to this world. The world right now continues in their rebellion against God because they're getting away with it, they think. Because there isn't an immediate price to pay, they keep doing it. Look, every child figures that out. Every child that steals a cookie and gets away with it knows that they're coming back for more cookies. That's just going to happen. And that's what the world is doing. The world continues to rebel against God. The language that they use now against God. The behavior now that they use against God. The way that they completely deny everything that the Bible describes as good and godliness and holiness, righteousness, fairness, justice. They deny all of that. And let's be honest, if I say, Steve, go clean that up, would you? Can you do anything about it? Okay, now the people on the internet couldn't hear you harumph. But Steve actually went, right, because he can't do it. No human being is going to be able to do it. The next person we elect isn't going to be able to do that. It is going to be God who has to recompense on behalf of his people against his own enemies. And when he does that, the world is going to know that he is the real God, he is the only God, he's the living God, he's the maker of heaven and earth, and that all the things they have worshiped, all the money they have collected, all the fortresses and homes and bombs they have built are going to be absolutely no help to them as the real God demonstrates who he is as he recompenses the good and the evil. For the Lord is a God of recompense, and he will fully repay. And I shall make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors and her prefects and her mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the King, whose name is Yahweh of armies. I mean, Jeremiah is really trying to drive home who he's talking about here. I'm talking about the sovereign one, the one on the throne, the one who is the king of his universe, and his name is Yahweh of armies. He's in charge of heaven and earth and everybody on them and in them. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The broad wall of Babylon, the walls of Babylon were very thick. You could walk across the top. In fact, you could drive chariots across the top of the walls around Babylon. The broad walls of Babylon are going to be completely brought down to the ground. Her high gates will be set on fire, so the people will toil for nothing, and the nations will become exhausted only for fire. That's actually an amusing phrase. That's God saying all the work they did to build these walls, all the work they did to construct these gates, all the work they did to try to feel safe behind the things they constructed, as they toiled to do all this, they were just creating more chaff for the fire I'm bringing. All of their work, all of their labor is to construct stuff that's going to burn. According to Peter, that conflagration is going to be the whole world. And all the stuff of this planet that people deem so valuable, that they're willing to kill and die for, that's all going to burn. That's all chaff for the great fire of God. That's the way he sees it. Do you think God, who owns everything, who lives in eternal splendor, who lives in a light that no man approaches, do you think he's really impressed by your house? No. Not in the least. Let's say you get yourself the fanciest car that people have ever made. Do Do you think God's up there going, ooh, I got to get me one of them? No, he's just not in any way impressed by anything that human beings do. And as they toil for all this, they're just creating wood for this fire. The nations become exhausted in their work for the fire. I like God's sense of humor. Okay, so that's the message. That's the entirety, the end of the message of chapter 50 and 51. And then chapter 51 here is going to end with the instruction of what to do with this. Baruch has written all this down. And so verse 59 summarizes and says, the message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah the son of Neriah, by the way, Baruch is also identified as the son of Neriah. So this is apparently his brother. He also apparently has an in with the king of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah intends to get this message to the king. But that king is a puppet king, a vassal king of Nebuchadnezzar. And so this message has to go to Babylon and then given to the vassal king of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Messiah, that when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, now Sariah was his quartermaster. Historically, I've read a couple of different commentaries that talk about this meeting. Apparently, this meeting is a meeting that Nebuchadnezzar called of all of his separate vassal kings over the various areas of his kingdom. And he would gather them on a somewhat regular basis in order to continue to command, to rule over them, to lay out what he expected from them. So at that moment, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, is going to be going into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And at that exact moment, while the king of Jerusalem is in Babylon, that's when Sariah is supposed to show up with this scroll that contains Jeremiah 50 and 51, declaring the restoration of Israel and the complete destruction of Babylon. Oh, that's going to make him popular. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words out loud and say, you, O Yahweh, have promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. At the time, Babylon was the greatest empire in the Middle East. At the time, Nebuchadnezzar was king of all these other kings. At the time, he was the power center on planet Earth. And Neriah is told, read all these words that say that this place is going to be razed to the ground and neither man or beast will be in it. By the way, again, this demonstrates that we're talking about something eschatological here, because during the Medes and the Persians taking over Babylon, or the Greeks, or the Romans, or any of those other groups of people, whoever took over Babylon, there were men and beasts continuing to live in Babylon. But the prediction is, it's going to be so destroyed that neither man nor beast will live in it. And so we know that this has not come to its complete fruition, but we know that especially because of verse 63. Look at verse 63. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates River and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Okay, so after he reads these words in Babylon, in the hearing of the king of Jerusalem, after he makes the declaration of the complete destruction of Babylon, he ties a stone to this scroll and deposits it into the middle of the Euphrates River so that it's going to sink down into the river so that it stands as a testimony to God under the water at the bottom of the Euphrates. Now, without the Euphrates, Babylon cannot exist. And at the bottom of the Euphrates is a declaration from God of the complete destruction of Babylon. Turn to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Last week we read, starting at verse 9, that the kings of the earth who committed their acts of immorality and lived sensuously with Babylon are going to weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. And they're going to say, woe, woe for the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. Okay, that's Revelation talking about the destruction of Babylon. So clearly the things that Jeremiah has predicted have not come to their complete fruition yet because John still casts it out into the future. But let's start reading at verse 19. As they're crying out about Babylon's destruction and judgment coming in an hour, they threw dust on their heads and they were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heavens. Last week we saw that that same language was used by Jeremiah, that the heavens would rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints, all those people who belong to God, and apostles and prophets, particularly prophets, because they're the ones that have all been predicting the fall of Babylon. So, of course, they would rejoice as they see the word of God coming to its fulfillment, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. That's where we began reading tonight, that the judgment of God against Babylon was because of, number one, how Babylon had treated Israel, and because of the guilt of Babylon for all the slain of the earth. And then look at verse 21. Look at what happens. And a strong angel took up a stone like a millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The words in Jeremiah 51:63 were, it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you'll tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her. In Revelation 18:21, the strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. All the sounds of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of a bridegroom and a bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Same thing Jeremiah said, same place we began tonight. So, that's like bookends. Jeremiah predicts it. I argue that it has to be an eschatological fulfillment of what he predicted. John picks up the same kind of language of a complete and utter destruction of Babylon, where no man or beast is found there, and great stones thrown into the Euphrates, and the declaration that Babylon is going to sink down the same way that those stones do. That's what Neriah was told to do, and that's what a mighty angel finally does at the declaration, Babylon the Great has fallen. So clearly we're talking about a lot more than just the city over there. We're talking about everything that encompasses Great Babylon in the mind of God, in the eyes of God. And I argue that that is everything in this world that is godless, because both Jeremiah predicted and John in Revelation picked up the same language, that all the slain of the earth ultimately are going to be held against Babylon. So Babylon the Great is finally going to fall, which means it hasn't yet, which means our world is still drunk. Our leaders are still drunk with the immorality that rises out of Babylon. And we see it everywhere, and we see it every day. Next time you see it, join Jeremiah and say, but the Lord is on his throne, because he said it was going to be like this. And by golly, it is, which is proof yet again that you're in the hands of an absolutely sovereign God who is going to recompense, who's going to preserve you, and who's going to conquer Babylon while you celebrate and worship him as he brings about the very things that he said he was going to do. That's a mighty sovereign God, and that's a God you shouldn't have any problem getting on your face in front of. Tonight I was able to say, get on your face, in a mild tone of voice, because I yelled it Sunday. I was rather insistent on Sunday. But one way or another, as you look at the Word of God, there's no other conclusion you can come to except he's in charge. And if he's in charge, that means you're not, and that you should worship him, glorify him, praise him. He's the God, the King, on his throne. You get it? Mm-hmm. Now, that's technically the end of the book of Jeremiah. We have now, believe it or not, you hale and hearty ones who have stuck through this entire book. That is the whole book of Jeremiah right there. Next week, we'll see the addendum. And so we will talk about that next week. And then we'll be done with Jeremiah once and for all. And then where are we going to go from there? Well, according to Luann, we need to get back to the Psalms. And since I do whatever Luann tells me, I think we will get back to the Psalms after that.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.